This morning, as we prepare to think about, to center our minds on the message from God, before we do that, I want you to take about 20 seconds because we haven't done this yet this morning, but I want you to everybody stand up with me, and we're going to take about 15, 20 seconds, and I don't want you going all over the place. Stay with me. I only got 15 minutes. Everybody stand with me. Find somebody close to you. I want you to share a hug with them. Tell them that you love them because we're getting ready to talk about that very thing. Okay, if I could get your attention, please. That was about 15 seconds, so make your way back to your seat, and we will begin the sermon portion of this morning. There is nothing more important that we do here than loving one another. Nothing at all. There is, Jesus said, they will know who my disciples are because of the love that we have for each other. Now, and that's not just about the love that we have for the people in this room. It's the love that we have for the people outside of this room to bring them into this room so that it is then more convenient to love them. That's the whole idea of what we're doing here. But it's important for us to understand our story. And we've spent a lot of time this year talking about our story and aspects of it. And we've been going through the life of David. And this morning, I kind of want to take a little bit of a, it's not really a detour, it's just kind of a scenic route as we talk about more of our story. Now, one of the things I want to talk about this morning to start off is, and if you were alive in the 80s, you'll remember there was this this kind of almost a tragic detour in the timeline or the history of one of America's favorite companies. And if you grow up in the South, you'll know every carbonated beverage is known as a Coke. Absolutely. You go up to Missouri and you order a Coke, they're going to ask you, well, what kind? We don't have Coke. What do you, but here everything is a Coke. Well, in the 80s, Coke decided that they were losing market share to their rival Pepsi. And so they had to do something about that. And so they came up with New Coke. And it almost destroyed the company. Now, what they did was they decided to, in order to gain market share, we've got to figure out what we're doing wrong, and we've got to fix that so that we can maintain our dominance. So what they did is they got all of the executives together, and they had one guy, there who, they trusted, and they said, okay, they got a white, it wasn't a whiteboard. They hadn't invented those yet, but it was a piece of paper, one of those big presentation pieces of paper. And they put a square on the piece of paper. They said, all right, we have to come up with what is the central focus. What is Coke about? And write that in this box. So they all brainstormed, and they came up with Coke is about taste. Sounds right, right? Coke is about taste. Tastes great, best tasting, all this. So what they did is they massaged the formula, and they came up with a product that in blind taste tests did that very thing. Tasted better than Coke, Pepsi, all of those. And it, I mean, across the board, it was better. Everyone that tested it, everyone that tasted it, said it was better. So they launched out New Coke. It's the new and improved taste, and everybody except for the immediate family of the people in the room hated it. And it almost destroyed the company. What Coke found out was that Coke was not about taste. They found this out because right after they launched New Coke, sales of old Coke went through the roof. People were hoarding that stuff. And I remember at my house, you could go into the pantry of our house, and there were just 2 liter after 2 liter after 2 liter of just regular Coke. What Coke then did is they came out with Coke Classic. Because they realized Coke is not about taste. Coke is about tradition. That's what people want. That's what people think about. That's what drives the sale of their product. It isn't so much taste. I mean, because we'll put up with the taste. It's okay. It's fine. It's not, you know, obviously the best thing we've ever had, but it's what we want because it is about tradition. What the company Coke realized, what they learned, and what they teach all of us is that if we want to be successful, it's important to know what we are about. What we write in the box, what defines our story, is of the utmost importance. This morning, we have to understand that our story isn't about obedience. Our story isn't about victory. Our story isn't about all of the things that so often we get distracted on and plan towards and revamp this or that. Our story really isn't even about worship. Our story is about compassion. If we want to further the kingdom, if we want to secure the market share for the kingdom of God. What goes in the box isn't the rules, isn't the way we dress, isn't the way we talk, it's our, what goes in the box is compassion. Mark 1, 40 through 45, as Wes read, shows us what it looks like to be Christ followers. And see, to be Christ followers, we have to understand that that is compassion driven. Christ following is not about keeping certain regulations. Christ following isn't about, you know, so much of the things that religion over the years have been distracted with. Christ following is compassion driven. And if we're going to tell this story over and over again, if we're going to sell this story, if we're going to expand this story that God is telling, we'll understand that our story is filled with compassion. There are so many times where Jesus is described as looking over a group of people or interacting with one person. And the Bible over and over says that he was filled with compassion. Here in Mark chapter 8. It's verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus. I love that. Filled with compassion over and over and over again. Jesus is described as being filled with compassion. And the reality is, if we're filled with compassion, there are no rules that govern true compassion. In order to understand this, we're going to go through in honor of the college kids leaving, compassion this morning, compassion 101. We're going to learn, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What is it that causes us to put this in the box and live this one central focus thing to further the kingdom? Oh, but not on my head. I knew I had two. Okay, there's the other set. Again, read with me in Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came to him. He begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See to it that you don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for you. That Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. The first thing that we learn about being compassionate and why it is central to the story, why that above everything else in the Christian life and in Christ fellowship, that compassion is central, is because compassion cures the curse. You see, this guy's life was defined by something. It wasn't defined by what he did for a living. It wasn't defined by his family or his name. It wasn't defined by what he could offer, any of those things. This man's life was defined by a curse. You see, in their culture, leprosy, which is the equivalent of AIDS and cancer and Ebola all wrapped into one, it was not only a death sentence, but it was a slow and painful death sentence, and it was not only a physical death, but it was a social death sentence. Nobody would have anything to do with you. He was cursed. There were so many different legends or thoughts or assumptions about people with leprosy. There's a reason they have it. They've done something. God is angry at them, you know, for him to do this. It was incurable. And it defined his life. But what I love about this passage, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand. There's a story about a man who fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. And a subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person came along and said, "It's logical that someone would come and fall into that pit." A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." And the Pharisee said that only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter came along and wanted the exclusive story on him and his pit. Fundamentalists said that you certainly deserve your pit. Confucius said that if you would have listened to me, you wouldn't have fallen in that pit. Buddha told him that his pit was only a state of mind. A realist came and said, "Now that is a pit." The county inspector asked him if he had a permit for the pit. The county assessor came along and figured out the taxes that he owed on the pit and his time in it. A professor gave him a lecture on the elementary principles of the pit. A charismatic said, "Just confess that you're not really in a pit." An optimist said, "Things could get worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of his pit. See, there's a lot of ways that we get distracted in this world by feeling for or thinking about or analyzing. But when it comes right down to it, compassion doesn't just feel. Compassion does something. And if we're going to get this story right, and we have compassion in the box that defines the story and is the central theme, we have to understand that it isn't just something that is talked about. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached. And see, compassion doesn't just do something. It doesn't just cure the curse, but it restores honor. You see, the reality is that Christ's likeness is not at a distance. To really live the story that God is telling, there's a contact that has to come into place. And like I said, compassion isn't governed by any rules. There are so many, and you know, go with me back into the culture that they lived in. There were so many rules governing leprosy and how you had to act if you had it. If you, you know, at a distance, if you saw some of you, they had to dress a certain way with rags and be covered up and no part of them. And so it was easy to pick them out. But if someone with leprosy was walking along and they saw someone who obviously didn't have it, they had to yell out at a distance, unclean, unclean, so that the person without it, the clean person, could avoid them, not come in contact with them. It would be a lot like if somebody with, like, remember when the Ebola scare was going on? If somebody with Ebola came and sat in this right now in the middle of us. If they came and right there on the third row from the back, sat back and said, I have Ebola. How long would it take for everyone to kind of give them a big wide circle? How would they feel? Somehow less than human. And conventional wisdom would tell you, well, that be smart. Don't be stupid. You've got to protect yourself. But real compassion, real Christ-likeness is not at a distance. You see, the thing is that Jesus had fundamental religion to think about. If he touches him, he himself becomes unclean. He himself cannot go and worship, cannot go and participate in temple worship according to the rules. But Christ understood that curing the curse and restoring this man's honor was more important than all of the rules, all of the regulations. So filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. See, Jesus didn't heal everyone by touching them. Remember the centurion whose servant was sick at home with a fever, and Jesus said, go, he's healed. All he had to do was speak a word. Jesus didn't have to touch him at all, but he made a point to do that very thing, and he's calling us to not just rely on our compassion to be at arm's length, but to come in contact with those who need the honor of being human restored to them. Because there's so much about our society that separates us, isn't there? Whether it's socioeconomic separation, whether it's class distinction, whether it's illness or sickness, whatever it is, there's something about that human touch that restores dignity and honor to the plight of so many. And Jesus is calling us to not just be at a distance. But until we do that, what has to happen before we will do that? The reality is that we have to be desperate. Now this is where the sermon changes from talking about what we do for others and reflects on what we have to have done for us. See, this man was desperate. The Bible says that he came to Jesus and he begged him on his knees. And why did it say that? I believe he says that because it's true. I believe the picture that was taking place, the interaction was just that, a man before Jesus, on his knees, begging. But why would he have to describe it that way? Why couldn't he have said the man begged him or he pleaded with him? Why did he have to say he begged him on his knees? Because there's something about that submission. There's something about the picture of being on his knees before God in his desperation, pleading for his very life that Mark wants us to see. And I believe that what Mark is trying to get us to understand is that we will never display compassion. We will never graduate from compassion 101 until we understand how desperate we are before God. until we see ourselves, each one of us, as clean as we are, as healthy as we are, until each one of us sees ourselves as this very leper. Before God, having to be restored, having to have our own curse cured, having to have our own honor restored, we will never treat others the same until we recognize that we have had the exact measure of compassion shown to us. How desperate have you been? You might say, well, I don't know. The reality is that we've all those who have come to Christ, all those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, all those who've been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, all those who have entered into that relationship have been this, whether you know it or not, until you recognize that this is how we come to Christ, begging on our knees, desperate, unable to do anything on our own behalf. We'll never show Christ-like compassion. We'll show a version of it, but it won't be curse curing, honor restoring, touching lives compassion until we recognize the desperation with which we live. Where are you this morning in Compassion 101? If you recognized your own desperation for the compassion of Christ, are you willing to step out of the box that we live in and have compassion? Not any other religious identity or ideal, but true Christ-like compassion for others determine the direction of your life. There might be some here this morning that need that Christ-like compassion, that have come to the end of a curse-filled road where they realize that they are unclean and need the healing touch, the desperate healing touch of Jesus, and need to confess Christ this morning, to put Him on in baptism and to start that new life going and showing others that same compassion. Whatever your need is this morning, whether it's to have compassion, to accept the compassion of Christ, or to give more in return to others. What drives a story? What's central? What's the central theme of your story? Is it compassion? Allow God to reshape, redefine, retell your story this morning as together we stand and as we sing.